Hey, Revolution, it's good to be with you this morning. I just have to say, this is obviously the craziest service, right? This is the, and I have never been in a service where you have made such a mess of things. This is just like, this is hilarious. They have a little tarp that's like 6 inches underneath this thing, water everywhere. That's just so, and then, I know, I'm not going down there. And then, Jeff announces you can take stuff out of the offering. Homegirl over there, she goes, what? You know, I was like, oh, what? Of course, it went by me and all there was in it was pennies, but I grabbed them anyway. So, I suppose, is Jared still in here, the rapper? I mean, well, tell him that I just said, you know, he did that, all those lyrics and everything. I mean, man. Stuff's going on here. This is so fun. I'm never going back to Southern California ever again. So I don't always do this, but I brought a friend along to help me with my sermon this morning. One of the things that happens when you teach on Jesus a lot, or at least happens to me, is that people find a Jesus memorabilia out there, and they give them to me. Like, oh, you teach on Jesus, so here, I found this Jesus t-shirt or whatever, and they give them to me. So I have a whole shelf, no lie, I have a shelf in my office that's just dedicated to Jesus stuff. So up there, I have Jesus Band-Aids, you know, so it has little pictures of Jesus, and it heals extra well when you put it on, no more owies. It's just like, bam, it's gone. I got to remember all these. I've got one of the best ones is Jesus soap on a rope. So have you seen these? So it's like Jesus, you can wear them in the shower, washes away your sins and all your dirtiness. And so it's actually called Hope on a Rope, which is kind of hilarious. So I haven't taken him out of the package yet, but he's waiting to wash me. And then I've got dashboard Jesus. Have you ever seen those little, so I have Jesus' hands are about here, so you can drive, and he just blesses you as you go down the streets like that. Well, the one I brought here, and I usually get these from my sister. I have a little sister. She's 7 years younger than me. Her name is Lori, but we call her Lamo. So anyway, Lamo got me this. Oh, and I have a little keychain Jesus. You press his belly button, he lights up and stuff. So anyway, she got me this, and this is great. This is bendable, posable Jesus of Nazareth. And isn't that just outstanding? So when she got this for me, I'm like going, that is really cool, because bendable, posable Jesus of Nazareth, you can just make him do whatever you want Jesus to do, which is kind of cool, because this is kind of the way society is. It's like, they don't like Jesus like the way he is in the Bible, but they like to take and bend him and form him to be the way they would like him to look. So one, you can have, let's see if I can remember these. You can have patriotic Jesus, you know, kind of the God Bless America Jesus, and you can have him, or you can have political Jesus, whatever your political stripe. And so you have bendable, posable political Jesus of Nazareth, who probably would run for office if he were here. You have nostalgic Jesus, who really longs for the good old days, you know, when things were really right in the world. I've got some sunglasses here, but they're kind of stuck to his package, but you can see up there. This is like a cool hipster kind of, what's the word I use? This is like Jesus, who's just like always the coolest cat on the block. And that's the way Jesus looks in Southern California anyway. And then you have a winner Jesus, who always wins everything. He wins, you lose, you know, and so that's winner Jesus. If he bent just a little bit better, you could have Jesus like take a knee Jesus, or you could have him, you know, stand at attention Jesus. You can make Jesus to be whatever you want him to be if he's bendable, disposable Jesus. So, my point being is that we and society has a tendency to take Jesus and form him in the way that they think that he should look according to their own agenda and the way that they see the world, which is not what God intended when Jesus came to earth at all. The fact is that God never intended for Jesus to be bent to look like us. He intended that we would become more like Jesus. And so really it should be that we are the bendable, posable people who grow in Christ-likeness and become, look more like Jesus. As a matter of fact, Christian, the original word Christian, means little Christ or a follower of Jesus. And it always infers, whenever you say Christian or follower of Jesus, it means that we are becoming more Christ-like, more like Christ. So I've been walking with Christ for 43 years now, and so one of the things I like to share whenever I get an opportunity is to share with people just how Jesus calls us to become more like him. And so I'm going to read this morning from a passage of scripture that is really close to my heart. It's Matthew chapter 5. I don't think it's up there, but if you have your Bibles, your paper Bibles, it's page 785, I think, or whatever your Bible or your device or whatever you have. What I'm going to read are called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are sayings that Jesus gave. Beatitude basically means blessed, or how you can be blessed in life. And they're essentially attitudes of the transformed heart, attitudes of a person who is being bent to be like Jesus. And so this is at the very beginning of a sermon that Jesus gave on a mountain, side of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, which is a good thing to call it because it was a sermon on a mountain. So let me read the Beatitudes, and then we are going to focus in on one of these Beatitudes this morning and talk about what it means to be called to be peacemakers. But listen to these and see if these don't sound like Jesus trying to bend us to be more like him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples, his followers, came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek," another word for humble, "blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons, daughters, children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And you notice over and over again that Jesus used the word blessed. Blessed are you if you're like this. Blessed are you if you're like this. Blessed are you if you're like this. To be blessed means having a deep sense of fulfillment, goodness, joy, and happiness. It's a deep sense of becoming more like Jesus. You are blessed, Jesus says, if you become more like him. Not if you make him bend to become whatever you want him to be, but when you are bent to become more like Christ. And so the key verse that we're going to focus on this morning, the next few minutes, is verse 9. And the key verse is this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I was on the plane flying from L.A. to Las Vegas yesterday, and the lady next to me, we just struck up a conversation. I said, do you live in Las Vegas? She said, no. I said, so you're coming in here for what? She goes, I'm coming here for a Rascal Flatts concert. I guess it's her last concert in Las Vegas, which I imagine after the events of a few weeks ago, it's going to be really pretty emotional, that last concert there. But I said, you didn't happen to be at the Jason Aldean concert that got the terrible, horrible terrorist activity of the shooter. And she said, no. But she goes, I have three people in my office that were there at the concert, three people I work with. She said, fortunately, none of them were hurt. But she said, none of them will ever be the same. She says, the things that you heard, it doesn't even compare to what it was like for them to be there. And they, at different times during the day, just have to get up and leave work. I don't know what you remember when you heard that. And it seems like we have some kind of terrible thing happening a couple times a week now. But I remember, because I've been in Vegas. I mean, I don't hang out in Vegas. I don't want to give you the wrong, I'm there on my days off, working the slots. No, nothing like that. But we've been through. I mean, we know the city. We know friends of friends that were there. And we know some people who even lost family members. And I just remember waking up on that, I think it was Sunday morning. I don't know what morning it was. And I just remember my heart began to get bitter and brittle and angry and resentful and vengeful. And you have those times when you feel your heart and your attitude starting to be bent towards the ways of the world. You just want to lash out at someone. You just want to do something, And I felt myself kind of becoming bent towards away from Jesus. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, you know what? You are becoming like the way of the world. You are starting to become like people that Jesus came to rescue from that sense of anger and violence and anguish. And it was out of that time that Jesus drew me back to this teaching of Jesus, because at those times when I feel helpless and I feel hopeless, there is one thing that gives me hope, and that is to be a Christian in the midst of a darkened world. It is to be different, to be bent towards Jesus, even in the midst of a world that I don't understand, and I sometimes feel like I can't have much of an effect. And so this morning, I'm talking about being called to be a peacemaker. It's not anything political. It's something very practical. It is at the heart of who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just pray that God will open your heart up to just hear the words of Jesus and what he calls us to. So I want to begin with five reasons we are called to be peacemakers. And these are from various places in the scripture. But it centers on the teaching of Jesus because, again, remember, it's really easy to just kind of say, well, I have this view, and I have this view, I have this political philosophy, I have that, and all of that. All of that is fine, but our primary task in life should be to become more like Jesus and not make him more like us. So let's talk about five reasons we are called to be peacemakers. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's not just some abstract kind of up there in the netherworlds type thing. That is a statement of identity of who Jesus is. And we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace essentially one time a year. When is that? Christmas. Have you ever stopped to think about that? It's like, well, it's great that he's, you know, Prince of Peace for one day a year. It's not what the Bible ever intended. The Bible intended for us to understand that part of Jesus' identity is to come into the midst of unforgiveness and violence and hatred and to restore those things which are broken. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we are told that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a Christmas verse. I would contend that it's an all-year-round verse that we should every single day of the year understand that we serve the Prince of Peace. Let's read this together. For to us a child is born. Read it with me. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If we are to call ourselves followers of Jesus, little Christ, then we must accept the fact that as subjects of the Prince of Peace, we are called to be people of peace. That where there is brokenness and hatred, that Jesus wants to live through us to make a difference in the world and to be agents of peace in this world. So the first reason we're called to be peacemakers is because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Secondly, the scripture tells us that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus has been arrested and he's brought before Pilate, the governor of that prefect of Judea. And he's brought before him, and Pilate's trying to figure out what to do with this guy, what to do with Jesus. Because one of the main questions that Pilate had was, is Jesus a threat to my political position? You know, he's a governor. Is Jesus a threat to Caesar? Does Jesus want to be Caesar? Does he want to be president? You know, I'm president of the pastors. Maybe Jesus could have been Caesar, you know? And he's trying to figure this out. Is Jesus treasonous or not? And so one of the questions that Pilate asked Jesus is this: so are you a king, you know? Kind of sizing him up, is this something that we should prepare to go to war over? And Jesus says this, John 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Says to this political leader. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. See, this is really important to understand in our role for peacemakers, is that Jesus said, if I were a political ruler or some kind of warrior, I would have trained these guys to fight you. And you know what? They would kick your, you know? It's Jesus, you know? If my kingdom were of this world, I would have amassed armies and we would be marching on Rome. What does Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not here to fight over boundary lines or territories or you know, ethnic groups. I'm not here to fight over that. My kingdom is from another place. Where's the other place that Jesus' kingdom is from? It's a heavenly kingdom. And it's hard for us to get our minds around that. But we need to understand that when we're called to take sides on issues and stuff like that, and then we start to get angry and we want to fight, we're fighting in the wrong way. We're fighting over the wrong things. Our battle takes place in the spiritual realm. The main way that we go forward as warriors is on our knees. Is in prayer. It's understanding that Jesus calls us not to fight over these things. He calls us to be peacemakers. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so one of the things that we need to understand that when we are called to be peacemakers, it means that we fight in a completely different way. We can fight against evil, and we don't fight against people, we fight against evil. And we go forward on our knees as people of prayer. So that's the second reason that we're called to be peacemakers, is Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. The third reason we're called to be peacemakers is that Jesus' way of peace is not the way of violence. It's not the way of violence. There's a great story in Matthew and other places when Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. You probably, you know, you've seen the movie, you've seen the cartoons and stuff. So Jesus is there. There's this rush of Roman soldiers that come, and they're there to take Jesus down. He's a traitor, he's subversive, and all of those things. He comes, and Peter pulls out of wherever you would hide a sword or a short sword, he pulls it out of his loincloth, or well, I don't know what they wore back there. You know, it's under his robe. I don't know. Does he have to lift up his robe? I don't know. But he pulls it out and he lunges forward and smacks the servant of the high priest on the side of the head and lops his ear off, and it falls into the onto the ground. You know? I mean, it's like, you know, dude, you know, he's just like, he's all into this, you know? It's like, you know, hey, we're not going down. And you know what? Jesus, being Jesus, who has a different way of seeing things, leans over, picks up homeboy's ear off the ground. I've never done anything like that. I'm just kind of, you know, and he takes, reaches over and reattaches it to the guy's head. I mean, it's just like nothing, no Jesus bandages or anything. I mean, just kind of puts it back, maybe dabs a Kleenex there and say, you got a little something, like, you know, you want to get. And he heals the guy. And then, being Jesus, it's a teachable moment. He says to his followers, he says to Peter, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Can you imagine Peter? He's like, what? I'm like, I got my sword, man. I was like, that was a good swipe, you know? Jesus says, do you not know that in a moment's notice, I could call down 12 legions of angels, 6,000 fighting people in a legion, 72,000 heavenly beings. I could call down, and this fight would be over in a nanosecond. He says, that's not the way Jesus does things. What? We all like a good fight, right? We all like to be right and fight against evil. And Jesus says, no. Those who live by violence will also die by violence. And it reminded me, as I studied for this, it reminded me of a quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I don't know what you think of him, but for me, Dr. King was one of the foremost Christian men who talked about peace. And he wasn't perfect, but he talked about what it meant to be a peacemaker in the world. And here's what he said. He said, the ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral. It begets the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Brothers and sisters, these are hard words, but they echo the sentiment of Jesus, is that violence is just a descending spiral. that if we think that we're going to accomplish good things for God by fighting hatred with hatred or violence with violence or darkness with darkness, we are not living the way of Jesus. Darkness is dispelled by what? By light. You can dispel the darkness of an entire room with one match that's lit. And brothers and sisters, I call you this morning to consider the power of your life as a lighted match in the midst of the darkness. Violence has a tendency to multiply violence, but only love can get rid of the hate in our world. Number four, reason we should be peacemakers is that Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 45, Jesus says this. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called sons of your Father in heaven." That phrase there again, you want to be sons, daughters, children of God? Part of that is to love your enemies. Now, when I say, if I were to say, who's your enemy? I don't want anybody to stand up and say, because they may be here, you know, so you don't want to do that. But is there a person or is there a group of people or someone that just sends you the wrong way? See, Jesus doesn't say here that we won't have enemies. He assumes that we will have enemies. What he says is that it's not a question of whether we have enemies. It's a question of how we will treat our enemies. So I want to give you an example from history, the history of our church. This is an etching that goes all the way back to the 1560s in Europe. And it's a part of our churches, our family of churches. It's a part of our spiritual heritage. This gentleman here in the hat is called, his name was Dirk Willems. And he was a Christian in Europe. And the Christians, especially the radical Christians that our group was a part of, were being intensely persecuted, even by the church. And so the story goes, this captured in this etching was Dirk Willems was being pursued by the guy down here, and I don't know if you can see it, but he has fallen through ice on this frozen river. He's fallen through. That guy is a policeman. Dirk was just trying to get away from him, ran across the river. Policeman probably had a little bit more girth, you know, and probably had a little bit more substance, and he fell through the ice of this frozen water. Oh, sorry, I'm supposed to stay over here in the center. Hi, boys and girls at home. So a policeman fell through, and Dirk had already made it to the other side. Now, the question is, what would you do? What would Jesus do? You take off, and you're like going, I'm saved. Thank you, God. Dirk, who had been taught that Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, turned around, went back out on the frozen river, and extended a hand and pulled his captor to safety. Now, I don't know, the guy's probably, you know, people who love their enemies. And you think, well, you know, the captor, the policeman would have, you know, toweled himself off and probably said, man, you know, no harm, no foul. Everything's good between you and me, so no problems, right? No, the guy proceeded to arrest Dirk Willems, the guy who had just saved him. And Dirk Willems went to captivity and eventually was burned at the stake. And this has been passed down to us for over 400 years so that we might understand, first of all, how impossibly difficult it is to actually love your enemies. How far would you go to love your enemy? but also to remind us that each and every generation of Christians has their own challenges of how they're going to respond to people that they would call their enemies, or other people would say, hey, they're enemies to you. How should we love our enemies? See, the teachings of Jesus are hardly ever easy in and of ourselves. But with hearts that are yielded to God, with hearts that are sold out for Jesus, like Dirk, we will follow him to the ends of the earth. And it's what's more important than anything else is obedience to Christ, is to being bent to being like him. Being bent to the one who on the cross even said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, and gave his life for his enemies. And so, one of the hard things about being peacemakers is Jesus' call to us to love our enemies. I have one more, and then just a few areas in which we can work this out. Jesus said, number five, the reason we should be peacemakers is Jesus says we are blessed if we are peacemakers. And he says, peacemakers are children of God. That phrase, children of God, when I was just recently in Miami, the bishop in Miami said this. He says, there's no greater thing than to be called a child of God. To be, as this tub represents this morning, to be transformed from being our own person to being raised up and saying, I am now a child of God. There is no greater thing on this earth. You may not have anything to your name, possessions or money, but to be able to say, I am a child of God, means that you have everything that matters. And so Jesus says we are to be peacemakers, we'll be blessed, and we will also be called sons and daughters of God. Well, four areas in which we need to be peacemakers, and I'll be relatively quick on these. First of all, this is the most important, far and above the most important one. First of all, we need to ensure that we have peace with God. Peace with God. Anybody, the scripture tells us, anybody who has not accepted the forgiveness of Christ is essentially at war with God. We don't have peace. He has extended peace to us through the forgiveness on the cross, but we don't have peace. And the only way I would suggest that we can do all of these other things, that we can actually be peacemakers and make a difference in this world, is to accept the peace of God in our heart, is for him to forgive our sins, you know? And for me, that was 43 years ago, you know? Do I always get it right? No, you'll hear in a minute that I don't. But to begin that walk and say, God, I've been fighting against you, as some of these testimonies, I've been doing my own thing, it's been drugs, it's been, you know, it's all of these things. And I've finally yielded my life. I have bowed in reverence to Jesus three times in the water. I bowed in reverence, and I've come up a new person. Peace with God is an area. And if you have not accepted the forgiveness and the joy that God has for you, the peace that he has for you, I hope you won't leave this morning without doing that. So, first area is we need to make peace with God. The second is to make peace in our family. And I want you to know that my family wrestles with this just as much as anyone. It's interesting how we can be all, you know, I'll use myself as an example. I can be all spiritual. You know, I teach on peace. You know, I tell people to forgive one another. It's really easy to stand up here and tell you what to do. It's another thing for me to do it in my own family. And I had an example last weekend that I didn't even tell my daughter I was sharing this. But so, Katie Ann, if you're listening to this online, hi, hon, we're good. But I was flying into Florida, and when you fly into Fort Lauderdale, you fly right over the Everglades. I don't know why it is, but sometimes from time to time, I kind of think about, my mind wanders, and I'm like going, so what if we crashed down there? I know it's kind of sick. Last night, I had one of those moments, too, driving in from Kansas City. I mean, I was like, so what if the lightning strikes me? Will I fry? You know, what happens? You got weird, freaky weather out here, I just want to say. So we're flying in over the Everglades, and I'm looking down there and go, so, you know, if we landed down there, would the alligators eat me? Would they start at the top, at the bottom? You know, and I did have more serious thoughts. I thought, if something were to happen to me on this trip, how would I be remembered? How would things be between me and those who are closest to me, my friends and family? And God brought to my mind right at that moment something my wife had reminded me of right before I left, that I had hurt my daughter's feelings before I went. And of course, when my wife told me this, you know, I obviously just say, oh, thanks, honey. I really appreciate that. You've really done my heart good. No, what I do is I sulk. Because what does she know? She's just my wife. She's only been married to me for 30 years. What does she know? She didn't know anything. She didn't know anything about me, you know? So I was on the plane. I was landing. I was like contemplating alligator eating. And I was going in, and I landed. And I realized at that moment that if something were to happen to me, things were not right between me and my daughter. They just weren't. And I had left some things unsaid that I needed to take responsibility for. And so I landed in Fort Lauderdale, and I sent her this message. Say, I didn't get a chance to officially say goodbye. I wanted to say to you, I'm sorry for the way I responded the other night after you got back from your meeting. I discounted your feelings, and that was wrong of me. I hope you can forgive me. Love you lots, Dad. Oh, it's so hard. I hate admitting that I'm wrong. I really do. You're probably not like me, but I just hate it. And it wasn't more than just a matter of a few minutes that she texted me back and she said, love you so much, Dad. I forgive you and appreciate your apology. You're not a jerk. I was. You're the best dad that I could ever ask for. Have fun in Florida. And I share that with you because we all come to those points to where we think we're all good and then there's just some work we need to do. Whether it's in your family or with your friends, I just want to encourage you to take a step towards being a peacemaker is the way of Jesus, even when it's really hard. It was for me. Just two other ones real quickly, areas in which we need to be peacemakers. In church, brothers and sisters, churches bigger and stronger and better than this church have been destroyed by bitterness raising up in the midst of people. And so I just say this morning that if you have something between yourself and another brother and sister, whether they're here or not, or outside the church or inside the church, take care of it. Be more like Jesus than bending towards being the type of person in the world that holds resentment in your heart. And then finally, we can be peacemakers in the world. And, you know, I started with the whole idea of, terrorism in Las Vegas. Oh, man, there's so much stuff. Nuclear war and terrorism and battling in politics and all of these things going on. And sometimes we can just throw up our hands and just go, oh, what are we going to do? I mean, really, it's out of control, right? You know where the world begins for us, being peacemakers in the world? It's that door out there that leads out to the parking lot. It is every human interaction that you will have inside here, of course, but when you walk away from here, your calling is to be a peacemaker in the world. Whether it's with people you know or don't know, people you like or don't like, when you have an opportunity to just cast a blessing on someone instead of a curse, that's what it means to be peacemakers in the world. There are going to be wars and rumors and wars and all of that stuff. I don't know what to do about that, but I do know that I can be a light in a darkened world, and I can go out and I can begin today to be an agent for peace in a broken world. I have one last verse that I want you to say with me. And it's amazing because Jeff's been doing this series, and this is one of your verses. We didn't even talk about this. This is a God thing because he so much wants to drive home what our responsibility is. Let's read this together. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Lots of times we don't start taking steps of peace because we're like going, well, they don't want to have peace with me, so I don't want to have peace with them. You know? It's like, well, when they want forgiveness, they're going to have to give me a call, you know? It's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you and me, it begins with me, God in my life. It begins with me taking a step towards being a peacemaker in a world that wants nothing to do with it. So what? As far as it depends on me and you, we are called to be peacemakers. And so, everybody, I have a friend that is calling you to become more shaped like him and less shaped like the world. We're called to be peacemakers because, my friend, he is the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for this time together. So thankful for all three services today. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who knows that they don't have peace with you, prod them to make a confession of faith and to share with someone else that they need prayer to be made right with you. And if there's anybody here who's struggling with peace in their family or with their friends or here in church or even out somewhere in the world in the workplace, Lord, that your peace, which passes all understanding, would so permeate our lives, we would be so bent to be shaped like you, that we would just be that light and that love in the midst of the darkness and hatred of our world. Thank you, God, for this day. May your blessing be upon Revolution in every single way. We praise you as our Prince of Peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. It's been a blessing to be with you.